But we're going to continue with the theme of serving. And our theme for the year is a people for His name. And one of the ways for us to be a people for His name is to have a serving heart for His name. And so we're continuing with that theme through the month of October. Now, the normal Christian life is not typical for people. Now, let me start that over again. On Thursday night, we're dealing through the book of Colossians, and Paul is presenting what ought to be the normal Christian life. You read through the book of Colossians, and he's presenting what ought to be the normal in a Christian life. And do understand, the normal Christian life is not typical for people, because it is not normal for people to live a spiritual life, but it is normal for people to live after the old nature due unto our fallen sinful state. And so that's more normal for how people are going to live. Now, certainly, we've seen lost people be kind, be honorable, be helpful, and be ethical. But that's not necessarily the overwhelming norm of the masses of the people. And you'll find this on some level because even they too were created after the image of God. And so that comes out of some of the people as well. And then certainly we have seen folks who claim to be saved and then they behave cruelly, dishonorably, and unethically. But it should not be that way. In fact, one of the biggest obstacles over the years of the ministry in trying to connect with people out in the communities is preachers who have behaved cruelly, unethically, immorally, dishonorably. And when they find out I'm a preacher, it's like, I don't want to talk to you. And so certainly we have seen some, but that should not be the norm. And as we consider this month, spiritual characteristics of serving, understand that it is contrary to the fallen human nature. But it is not contrary to the spiritual nature and the new nature that God has given us. And so a serving heart is a heart that is full of grace and compassion. And I believe in all of the world, you will find two kinds of people. Those who want to be served, and yes, even demand to be served, and those who serve. You can find in Christendom at large and in generality, you will find two kinds of people. Those who want to be served, and yes, even demand to be served, and those who have a heart to serve full of grace and compassion. With this foundation, turn to Matthew 20, and I will begin reading at verse 20. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. And the text of my message this morning comes from a very important teachable moment in the lives of the disciples. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, We know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a tremendous lesson, what an incredible teachable moment the disciples experienced at this point. And it was not only important for them, but it's important for us, because all too often, I could feel like one of the sons of Zebedee and want to be ascended into positions of great authority, prestige. And so, Father, let's use this time together to be reminded of what kind of spirit we ought to have and what kind of desire we ought to have as a believer and how we should walk in this Christian life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the context, as I mentioned, we see the request of the two disciples' mother, and that would be John and James, and it was their mother that brought the request. Now, whether it was the ambitions of the mother that brought this up and embarrassed the sons that she should ask, or it was the ambitions of the son but thought the mother would have more success in getting the request granted, this we do not know. But we do know that they were presenting this and looking for a position of prestige, and with that position of prestige came great authority. Now, this is more typical of the natural man than not. It is not uncommon for people that want to have some level, and some with a greater level, of prestige in life and in society. And with that, they want the authority to exercise that prestige. And if you don't believe me, watch the news and listen to the political arena, whether it be local or state or national or international. You will find them vying for the most powerful place and being in control and getting the attention. That is very typical. You go into the corporate world, and one of the famous terms of the corporate world is dog eat dog. You know why? Because everybody wants to have the top position of prestige and power within the corporation. And they're willing to get over anybody, any way, to get there many times. And sad to say, you'll find that spirit in church families way too often. It created jealousy and conflict amongst the disciples. And here we see that in what appeared to be just an ambitious request by the mother of the two, created dissent, division, and conflict amongst the 12 because of this. And do you know, when we seek that which really ought not to be ours, it will always create division and conflict in the rest of the circle. And so we see this request. And so it gave the Lord Jesus Christ a great teachable moment in life. And folks, we need to understand. It would be easy to say, well, I'd make sure my mother'd never do that. And I'm so spiritual, I would never do that. But do you know, each one of us has violated some spiritual principle along life's journey, and we need to have a tender enough heart to have a teachable heart to correct the failings in our lives. And the one we're looking at this morning is that of aspiring to prestige and authority as opposed to having a servant's heart. And the greater focus is, how do we have a serving heart? And we understand this is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how do we get there, and how do we do that and imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In verse 25 through 27, Christ said, the normal Christian life, and in essence, this is what he is saying, the normal Christian life will not look like the normal life of the world. And he uses a comparison of what is out in the world. Now, my friend, If you profess to be a Christian and your life looks nothing different or very little different than what the rest of the world looks like, something's wrong. Because when we get saved, it ought to bring a dynamic change and a continuing change in our lives that makes us different. Now, we're not on a mission simply to be peculiar and simply to be different. There's all kinds of ways to do that. And some of them are very strange. But the fact of the matter is, if we give God our heart and we want to walk with God, we will be different than the world at large out there. And so he gives the example of what the world is like. He says, typically the world seeks greatness. The world seeks authority. They seek having people serve them. Some of the great ambitions of people today is to have lots of money and have lots of power and lots of prestige and have servants that'll do this and do this, and they can command to have this done, and they can then go do whatever they want to do. He said that's the typical spirit amongst the world. That's what they are looking. But for the Christian, true spiritual greatness comes from a passion to serve. And it has been interesting, even from the world at large, there have been people, even though they were not Christians, that took on a life purpose of serving. Now, most of them have been religious of one nature or another. But some of them have won Nobel Prizes because of their serving life. But we're talking about serving from a biblical Christian perspective here. And when he talks about being a servant, the Greek word that is used here is diakoneo. It means to serve, to wait upon. It is the same word that is used for deacon. And you'll find it for serve, servant, minister, ministering. It's basically the same word, just one form or another of this basically root, same root word. And the bottom line, it means to care for the needs of others. Now, I want you to remember that because we're going to be coming back to that little phrase. It basically means to care for the needs of others. And that's what serving is. In verse 28, Christ uses himself as an example of what he expects us to do in our lives. You know, this is something marvelous about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't list, and if you can list one, let me know. But I cannot identify one command that our Lord has given to us that he did not keep. You know, there's a lot of people in positions of authority that will tell others to do what they will not do themselves. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he has not commanded us to do one thing that he did not do himself. And this is a big one. And that is to serve. Because it says that the Son of Man came not into this world to be served or to be ministered, but to minister to others, to serve others, to care for the needs of others, and then it goes on to say, and to give his life a ransom. And so we see that this was Christ. And Christ uses himself, I said, as the great example of what he wants us to be. And this seems strange that God the Son would do that. When we look at what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth, it violates every principle of human thinking, I said human thinking, and human reasoning of what a God would do. But he did it. Not in ways of sinful behavior, but in ways of what he would set aside and what he would sacrifice and how he would serve. It is incredible that we have a God like this. I said ministering to others is about caring and providing for the needs of others. And if we were to identify what is the number one need that every individual around the world has, What is the number one need of every lost person around the world, man, woman, or child? What is the number one need of every believer, man, woman, or child in the world? What is the number one need they have? What is the number one need that every individual, man, woman, or youth in this auditorium this morning has? And it's been identified as this: the greatest need of every person, saved or lost, is to be rightly related to God and His will for their life. That's the greatest need. Now, if a person is lost, their greatest need is salvation, and that has to do with being rightly related to God. And so every lost person in the world, whether it be a man, a woman, or a child, and even if they don't know whether they're man or woman, God knows, and maybe the rest of us could understand, but their need is salvation. It is to have eternal life. And for every believer, the greatest need that every believer has in being rightly related to God is how to walk for God and serve God and love God and be rightly related to God. Serving is not simply polishing their shoes and wiping their nose and sweeping the floor in front of them, like in the curling, when the guy throws the curling stone down the ice, and you have two people that sweeping the ice in front of it to get it to where they want. We're not talking about serving in that capacity. Serving is doing that which will aid, that which will challenge, which will exhort, which will encourage, which will bring along and care for someone else, so that they can rightly be related to God and God's will for their life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is why He came, and that was the example that you and I are to follow. And so what can we learn from the life of Christ of how we can properly care for the needs of others, and their number one need is how to be rightly related with God? I have come up with 8 of them this morning. Not only from this passage, but another passage as well. And these 8 things, I believe, identify how you and I can follow the example of Jesus Christ in giving our life to minister to the needs of others. Here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, at the last part of that verse, and to give His life a ransom for many. The first principle that I understand, if I want to have a serving life that replicates that of Jesus Christ, it is to have a life of personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is the perfect will of God. Now, for the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly He made great sacrifice in His life. I mean, to set the glory of His deity aside. He did not set His deity aside, but to set the glory of His deity aside. And to come in the form of a servant, and not only that, but be born into what would be considered a poor family. And then to minister and be scoffed and lied about and slandered about and harassed and chased, when by the spoken word He could have subdued any one of them or destroyed any one of them. And then He laid His life down to pour out His blood to pay our sin penalty, and in a very brutal and humiliating fashion. And so if I want to serve like my Lord Jesus Christ served and follow His example, then I need to understand, I need to be willing to make personal sacrifices as I continue in the will of God. Then turn to Philippians chapter 2. We find, this is where I get the other 7, but Paul, via divine inspiration, Philippians chapter 2, in these verses, he expounds more greatly upon this, and he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, let me read these verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now he's also going to continue with a description that we have read back in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28, a description of what it means to have a mind of a servant and a servant's heart, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let me give you these other seven things that I find from this passage that really builds upon the statement of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it talks about let each esteem the other better than themselves. This is a life of selflessness. Now, this is not a life of self-negligence. I've seen some that think, well, I'm going to live a selfless, sacrificing life. They don't take a bath. They don't brush their teeth. They don't use deodorant. They don't wash their clothes. They don't take care of things. That's a life of negligence, and any sloth, saved or lost, can do that. He's not talking about a life of negligence. It is a selfless life. Turn to verse 18 of the same chapter, Philippians 2. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Wow, what a commendation of Timothy. He was a man that had the same kind of heart that Paul had, and it was a selfless heart, and it was one that cared about others and would esteem others more greatly than himself, and that's how he would minister. And so we see here it is a life of selflessness. Then you drop down to verse 5 and 6 in Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you. So the first thing I recognize is that to have a life and a servant's heart like Jesus Christ, I need to have a heart of sacrifice. I need to have a spirit of selflessness. Now here, I've got to have the right thought life, the right kind of mind, the right kind of thinking. And in this, Christ is the perfect pattern, and we are to think and begin thinking like Christ thought. You see, when a heart and a compassion to serve one another begins in the heart and begins in our thought life, then it just emanates full of grace and compassion, and it becomes something of great sincerity. There are people who will endeavor to serve, but it's not really in their heart, and it simply is an outward display of an action, but it's not from a real sincere heart. And sooner or later, that's discovered. And so it begins with our thought life as well, being willing, and this becomes our passion in life. Within that, of putting on the mind of Christ, understand this, only Jesus Christ can be equal with God. as it states in there. Now, and here we have to be careful, because if we misinterpret this, we're going to come up with false doctrine like Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and others beyond that about how we can be like God and we can be a God. Understand, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is talking about Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You and I are not Jesus Christ. We are not God the Son. And we can never consider ourselves equal with God. But we can endeavor to be God-like in the way we think, and in the way we serve, and in the way we behave. The reason they were first called Christians is because they were so Christ-like. They always acted like Christ. And if you ever want anybody to imitate, and it's interesting how young people and children, even children, are always trying to imitate somebody. They're trying to imitate that cartoon character, whatever that character is. I remember some of the cartoon characters when I was a child, Roadrunner and Coyote and those different ones. And I'd come around running and imitating their sounds and their noises. One time I scared Mom, and I got her wrath on that one. But it's amazing how we try to find someone to imitate. But it's not just kids. Do you know what's ironic? How many people my age, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older, try to imitate the Duke. What's up, Pilgrim? But people do try to imitate. If ever there's somebody that you want to pick out to imitate, it's Christ. And become so Christ-like because you want to imitate Christ from a sincere heart, that somebody would actually, if it had never been invented before, they would actually come up with the term Christian and call you a Christian. Because of everything they know about Christ, you act like him. And so this is what it's talking about, and that's from our thought life and our heart. And we cannot be God, and we cannot be equal with God, but we can be God-like, or we can become Christ-like. And that is a part of the equation in having a servant's heart. And then verse 6, it says, or verse 7 rather, but made himself. There's a choice. So the next thing I understand is it is a personal choice. Some people can say, well, you know, that's just not my nature. That's right. This isn't the nature of anybody. It's the nature of Christ. But he has allowed us to have a new nature, and that new nature, if you're truly born again, that ought to become a part of your new nature. And don't get wallowed down into your old nature and say, well, that's just not my nature. You know, there's a whole lot of things about your nature and my nature. We don't want to go there. And we don't want to defend. And we don't want to replicate and perpetuate. And this is a choice. As we have studied in Ephesians and recently in Colossians, there are things to put off and things to put on. And one of the things to put on that I would understand out of this passage is to choose to have a servant's heart that replicates the example of our Master, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we said it's a personal sacrifice, a life of personal sacrifice. It is selflessness. It is our thought life. It deals with a personal choice. Then it says, but made himself of no reputation. That is to empty ourselves of self. And that's within the context of that word there, made himself of no reputation. Now, there are those that tried to say that when Christ came, he emptied himself of his deity. That's wrong. That came from Gnosticism that didn't believe biblical truth. Christ spoke and claimed, even while he was on this earth, that he was God. and that he and his Father were one. The Jehovah Witnesses say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Why did they crucify him? What was the one thing they finally convicted him of to be crucified? They had all of the false witnesses that came, and none of them could agree. And you know, when you have false witnesses, they can't agree. Sometimes when we know the truth and we see it from different directions, it gets a little bit vague. But when it's all rooted in a falsehood, it really gets convoluted and they can't agree. But there was one thing that was agreeable, and that was that when they asked that if he was God, he said he was God. And they said, blasphemy. We don't need any other charges. He has stated it right here in our presence. Crucify him. Yes, he was God. He didn't empty himself of being God. What I would understand that he emptied himself of is he emptied himself of the prerogative to display the full glory of who he was, except for a window of time in the Mount of Transfiguration. And also the use of divine power in all ways and at all times. He used it at times, but he refrained from it at other times. But for you and I, it simply means making Christ first and setting ourselves aside. Christ became obedient and a servant to the Father's will. So for you and I, it means cease promoting ourselves, but with simplicity and single of heart, promote Christ. See, I told you that this is contrary to the natural man. If you want to get a job, sell yourself. Sell yourself bigger than who you really are so that maybe they'll think closely to give you the job. That's the human philosophy. But here, it is promoting Christ when we're making ourselves of no reputation. Stop promoting ourselves and bragging about ourselves, but with simplicity and single heart, promote Christ. John the Baptist put it this way, he must increase while I must decrease. I put it this way, stop tooting your horn or my horn through a braggadocious tongue. Proverbs 27:2 puts it this way, turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. It says, just brag about yourself and tell everybody how good you are. Oh, no. What it really says is, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. A stranger and not thine own, and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. And so here we see that we need to promote Christ rather than ourselves. Over the course of the years within the ministry, too often with many folks, when all is said and done, there is more said than done. And you've seen that as well. Don't tell me how good you are at something. Show me. And if it's true, you won't have to tell me, but I'll tell others. And that's the basis of what it is said here. The next one, so I see self-sacrifice, selflessness, personal choice, empty ourselves. The next one is to humble ourselves. It says he humbled himself. Humility means to abase oneself. It is a condition of the heart that will cause us to behave in an unassuming manner, void of pride. Turn to Luke chapter 14, and we have a great lesson here from the Lord on how to practice this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. Luke 14, verse 7 through 11. and this is Christ, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how many chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is the spirit of humility, to be satisfied to let the master doing the exalting. Now, again, this in context, he chose to humble himself. There's a great difference between choosing to humble ourselves than that of being humbled. Now, anybody that has kids and have raised kids and took them out into the public arena knows what it means to be humbled. Our kids have done it more than once. And I have this promise to my kids. I'm going to live long enough to embarrass them the same way. No, just joking. Well, maybe not. I don't know. But as I was reading on this, one particular author in a previous generation when they were preaching, and this would have been, I believe, in the Texas area, they had their big camp meetings and special preaching meetings. And when they would have them, why, all of the speakers for the week, they would all come and sit on the platform together for each service. And he said there was this one preacher that was a guest in the area, and he was an Englishman. And he said, you know, he was a very proud Englishman. And he was somewhat offended. Now, I'm not here to, if you're English, I'm not here to pick on the English. I'm just saying who this guy was and what he was. But this guy, I mean, he was starchy in all of his spirit and everything, and pretty arrogant about himself. And when he would dress, I mean, he had the finest of gentleman's etiquette of dress and everything match and everything just right. And I think we ought to try to dress appropriately and have good etiquette. But this man took it on steroids. And on one night of the preaching meeting, and he was critical of how the others dressed, not as formal as he did. Well, on one night of the preacher's meeting, it was raining. And a window had broken out behind the backside of the platform. And with the wind and the rain, rain had gotten in onto that wooden floor. And as these preachers were marching out to take their chairs, he, in all his stoic march, hits the water and goes to the floor in front of everybody in the auditorium. And the author of this book said, I laughed so hard, he says, I had to leave. And finished laughing it off. And he said, even when I got back, when every time I looked at him, I had a hard time keeping a straight face. And so the next night, they're all ready to walk in and do the same thing. And as they were walking in, this preacher leaned forward to the Englishman and he says, well, we're all waiting for a follow-up performance to last night. And he says, boy, wasn't that humbling. Now, the circumstance humbled him. That's not what we're talking about. It's a choice from within. Not allowing other people, not allowing circumstances, but a choice to see ourselves as God sees us in this. The next thing is obedient. Obedient. To do the will and the word of God in life, even if it means death. And on one level, it does mean death. Die to self. I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless, I live. And a serving heart will never violate the direct commands of God's word in the process of serving. You will find many people who are submerged in serving, but they're violating God's command, and they think the end justifies the mean, and just because they're serving and helping somebody else, it's okay to violate the Word of God. I heard one very prominent preacher of yesteryear, his son had become involved in unacceptable behavior. But from the pulpit and from around his preaching, he said, because he's serving in so many aggressive ways and so successfully serving God, that unacceptable behavior should be overlooked. No. When we serve, God wants us to serve with an obedient heart, obedient to the Word of God in all of the ways that we do serve. You look, if Christ is the example of the master servant and the one to follow, He never once violated righteousness or truth or God's will to serve and minister. And then verses 9 to 10, be satisfied to let God do the exalting as He chooses. Let's not self-assert ourselves. And again, that's the norm. You've got to assert yourself in this world. You know what? Let's just promote Christ and let God do the exalting. And He will do it. And let the motivation tied to that be that men, women, and children everywhere will confess Jesus Christ as Lord and bow the knee to Him. Well, here are my conclusions, and I will close with this, of what I learned from Christ about learning these little things from those lessons. First, serving is about caring for the needs of others, and their greatest need is to be rightly related to God, God's will, and God's Word for their life. Not simply to meet physical needs, but their spiritual conditioning with God. Serving is Christ-centered and then given to others. Serving like Christ is a personal choice and is a matter of a change within my heart, because I'm not naturally that way. And so I have to make that personal choice, just like you have to make that choice. Serving is a matter of self-sacrificing for the needs of others. And there are only two kinds of people in the world and only two kinds of people in Christendom. Those who want and may even demand to be served, and those who serve with grace and compassion. I want to be one who wants to serve full of grace and compassion. What do you want for your life? You see, serving our Lord Jesus Christ with a right heart can be as uplifting and exciting as hang gliding. Or it can be as burdensome and boring as rolling the same rock up the same hill every day. But it all begins with the heart, the motive, and the desire. It's joy, there's joy in serving Jesus. Father, we come to You this morning, and what a tremendous example You have set before us. And Father, I know that I will never match Your example, but I can sure strive for it. And Lord, I pray that You would do the same work in every heart here today, that we would understand we could never match our Savior, but we could certainly strive for it. And we will give You the praise and the glory and draw others to You. In Jesus' name, amen.